Well, as we dig into that passage in Luke, which is the last one in this series in Luke that we're in, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you have not remained silent, but you have spoken and spoken in a way that we can hear and understand. So please, Lord, today, help our minds and our hearts to hear and understand what you are saying to us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is Christianity broad or narrow? Is it wide and inclusive or narrow and exclusive? I wonder if an answer jumps to your head straight away when I say that. For many people, one or the other answer would jump to the head. For some, maybe not so many, we'd think immediately, well, Christianity is broad. We'd think of things like John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, which says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever, open to all, broad. And we might think of the fact that Christianity is far and away the most diverse religion or belief system in the world. It's on every continent, it's in all kinds of different cultures. Far more so than any other religion or than atheism or than anything like that. Very broad. And even some surprising people think that Christianity is broad in this sense. Dave Rubin is a political commentator and comedian. He used to identify as an atheist, but he's shifted a bit on that now. But he's in a gay marriage to a man called David Janet. He's exactly the sort of person that you would expect to say Christianity is narrow. But he was part of a discussion a couple of years ago that I was listening to, and he said that a lot of churches invite him to have these discussions, to be part of these discussions, sort of discussions about different issues. And he said, in those discussions, we might have all kinds of disagreements at all sorts of different levels, and in the end, we may move each other one way or another, but there won't be fighting, there won't be screaming. Sometimes we just disagree, agree to disagree. And then he said, I quote, "And I don't think that's a coincidence that you guys here and generally believers right now are more tolerant." Think of that. What an extraordinary thing for Dave Rubin to say, that he finds Christianity and Christians to be broad in its attitude and more tolerant than the rest of society. And yet, for so many people, the word narrow would jump to their mind straight away if they were asked about Christianity. Narrow, exclusive. We hear that all the time. Just this week, an AFL football club CEO in Melbourne, it's another kind of football, he had to stand down 24 hours after being appointed. And why? Well, all his credentials were fine. He's got lots of experience running organizations. He loves the sport. He'd been a member of the club for ages, but he was connected with a church whose views were considered too narrow. They were too bigoted, they said. But again, sometimes unexpected people say this sort of thing. I remember a Bible in schools teacher I had who was very clear with us, sort of 8-year-olds or whatever, it's only a few people who get into heaven, not many. The idea of a narrow faith. So, which is it, broad or narrow? Well, Jesus has something to say about that today in this passage of Luke, about the kingdom of God and whether it's broad or narrow. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. From verse 18. It's page 847 if you've got one of the red church Bibles, kind of ready colored church Bibles. Good to have a Bible open, whether it's the church's one or another one or on a phone or whatever. Good to have it open. And we're going to look at it in three parts: broad kingdom, narrow door, weeping king. So let's jump in. First of all, the broad kingdom. Verses 18 to 21, we see Jesus, so the start of this passage that we heard read by Nathan. We see Jesus telling two little stories to illustrate what the kingdom of God is like. That's what he says in verse 18, verse 20. He says, I'm showing you what the kingdom of God is like. We looked at these two stories last week as well, and we saw that they show the growth of the kingdom from something very small, like a tiny mustard seed, and it grows into a big tree, or a very small, like a little bit of yeast, and it spreads through an enormous batch of dough. But there's more to these stories yet than just the small to the big. You see, This is a picture of growing to bigness and indeed to broadness. And this broadness is an inclusiveness, which we see here, particularly verse 19, with the image of the seed growing into the tree. And then look again what it says, verse 19. It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. That picture of the birds perching in the branches, the birds of the air, the birds of the sky, it's used in a number of places in the Old Testament, the part of the Bible from before Jesus came. And in those places in the Old Testament, most of them, it's kingdoms being described as offering shelter to all kinds of people. Usually people from other cultures or kingdoms sheltering under a sort of a big kingdom. So this gospel kingdom tree has become so big, so broad, that Jesus says all kinds will be able to take shelter under it and live in it, dwell in it. And you see that the sort of thing that Jesus has in mind here, if you look down to verse 29 in the next section, look at verse 29, jump ahead to verse 29. Jesus says, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. This is people from literally every direction. Can't get other directions. I guess you get northeast and northwest, but don't be tricky. So north, south, east and west. People from every direction come to be part of the kingdom of God. This is as broad as you can get. It's a very big tree. And so we see this picture being played out in the rest of the Bible as well. In fact, if you go to the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, we see these images painted for us of the people who are part of the kingdom of God in the end. And one of the most repeated phrases is this: people from every nation and tribe and people and language. From everywhere, from every culture. And that's already started to happen. As I said earlier, Christianity is far and away the most global and culturally diverse religion or system of belief in the world, by far. And it's becoming more and more so. We're an Anglican church here. Anglican basically means English or coming from England. And yet the average Anglican is neither English nor came from England at any point. It's an African woman in her 30s living in sub-Saharan Africa. There's apparently about 18 million Anglican African women in their 30s living in sub-Saharan Africa. And that's just Anglican women. Anglicanism isn't the kingdom of God, let me be clear. There's more than that. So you can see, though, this is an incredibly diverse, broad movement. You can't kind of box it in. It's massive. It's very broad. It's a broad kingdom, which means whoever you are, whatever background you're from, whatever you may have done or not done, however you might view yourself, there is room for you in the kingdom of Jesus. There is space for you in the kingdom of Jesus. And if you can think of a reason why you might not fit into the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom is broader than that. There is space for you in the kingdom of Jesus. It's a broad kingdom. And yet, it is true that there is something narrow about the kingdom at the same time. To be specific, there is a narrow door, which is our next point. See, after Jesus has told these parables of the kingdom, we're reminded in verse 22 that he's going through the towns and villages on his way to Jerusalem. And then at some point, as he goes along, someone asks him in verse 23, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And that's a question, of course, about how broad the kingdom is, how many will be in the kingdom. And Jesus' answer is fascinating. Verse 24, he says this: make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Make every effort, he says, every effort to enter through this narrow door. Now that term, make every effort, it's a word for striving, for wrestling, in fact, or competing in sports. It's hard work. It's fighting to enter. It's a narrow door, And more, it's time limited. Verses 25 to 27, Jesus paints this picture of the owner of a house shutting the door for the night. It's closing time, so he's closing up shop. And then he says, though you knock and though you plead to come in, the owner's not going to open the door because you haven't entered in time. And he says he doesn't know you. So make every effort now, he says. But how do you enter? How do you enter this narrow door? Well, I guess the first thing is kind of obviously you have to see that there is a door. You have to see that there's a door there and there's a reason to enter it. And the door is the one way in. But Jesus is not totally explicit yet about what this door image is pointing to. He's tantalizing his hearers. These, we have to remember in the Gospels, things unfold. It's not just a verse on its own. He's opening things up to us. And as you go on, you see more and more, and the picture becomes fuller. And so he's tantalizing his hearers here with this door image. It's obviously absolutely necessary that we enter this door, but how do we do it? Well, keep listening. Keep looking. Think more, he's saying. And we get a hint a little bit later in this passage, down in verses 32 to 33, about what this door might turn out to be. There, in verse 32 to 33, Herod, who's a ruler in that area, he is said to be after Jesus. He wants to get Jesus. And Jesus says, verse 32, go tell that fox, that's not a compliment, go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. He mentions here dying in Jerusalem and that he must go there. Do you see that in verse 33? I must. That language casts our mind back to a key turning point in Luke's story. Some time ago we looked at it, probably last year we looked at it, and Jesus said this, the Son of Man, which is his name for himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And then just shortly after that, we're told Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, where these things were going to happen. And we've just been reminded, haven't we, in verse 22, that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, where these things will happen to him, where he must suffer and die and rise again. And it will be through that suffering and dying and rising again that he will make this door to the kingdom. It's his death and resurrection in Jerusalem that bursts open a hole in the wall to let us through to the kingdom. It's that that creates the door. Which means, first of all, the good news is there is a door. Yes, it's a narrow door. The only way to the kingdom is through Jesus and what he's done. But there is a door. And can I say it's foolish to complain that there's only one door and that it's narrow. I wanted a different door. I want a door on the other side. I wanted a bigger door. No, the point is there is a door. If we're given a way out of a place of great danger, a place which Jesus indicates in the end will become weeping and gnashing of teeth, he says that in verse 28, a place of sadness and regret, a place many of us have already tasted in small amounts in our life through hardships and failures and addictions and bitterness and the encounters with death. If there's a door out from those things and where they will lead to the ultimate sort of absolute of those things, if there's a door from that place and that door has been punched into the wall by our rescuer so that we can get out of that place and into a place of safety and peace, then the thing to do is not to complain that there's only one door. The thing to do is to make every effort to walk through that door. And people have been realizing that and doing that for 2,000 years now. And they still are doing it today. People from everywhere, as we saw Jesus say there in verse 29, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. They've been doing it. They've been seeing their need. They've been walking through the door. But remember, Jesus here was speaking especially to a Jewish audience, to people who thought they were already in the kingdom and that everyone else was outside. And he says, no, you make every effort. Because the people you expect to be in the kingdom might well not be in there, and those who you think might not be in there, maybe they are. Verse 30, the first will be last, and the last will be first. This reversal. So what do we do with this picture? We humble ourselves to enter through the narrow door. You have to humble yourself because you have to say, yeah, I've got to go the way you said, Jesus. I've got to do what you said. But this one way, whoever we are, and however many times, by the way, you've already heard this call, once again, we need to humble ourselves to enter through this narrow door. For those here who've never entered into the kingdom of God, this is the one way. This is the way. It's through Jesus. It's through walking through the door that he has made, the way into the kingdom of God. It's a Jesus-shaped door, and it's the only way in. And that means, of course, that it's not by being good enough, as most people think. I'm not really good enough to get into heaven, or I am good enough. No. It's by walking through the door that Jesus made through his death and resurrection, not by being good enough. It's not by working hard enough. Yes, he says strive to get through, but that striving doesn't say, well, that is, does he? He doesn't say that it's striving to be good enough. He doesn't say that it's striving to work hard enough. It doesn't say that it's striving to go to church enough. The striving, as we'll see, is slightly different to that. Now, by the way, these things, being good enough, working hard enough, being moral enough, coming to church, they're all good things, but they are not how you get into the kingdom. The way in is by following Jesus through, by trusting him enough to say, yes, you are the way, Jesus, and I need to follow you. Trusting that he has made the way and walking through the door, because you won't go in through the door if you don't believe he's made the way in. Now, that might sound easy, but it is actually something you must strive to do. It's actually why it's so hard to enter. Because remember, Jesus is speaking here to people who thought they were already in. And he thought they were already kind of the ones who had the heritage. They were the ones who had the religious practices. They had the stuff. They were in with God because of what they did or what they'd been born with. And if you depend on that, or if you depend on your own goodness or on your own anything, you will not get in. Only if you trust Jesus and follow him in. And we like to depend on ourselves. We like to have something to point to in ourselves. We like to be able to say, yeah, I did that. I like to be able to say it's because of that. That's why we justify ourselves all the time. Well, I have helped these people. And I've done this and I've done that. If that's what we start depending on, we will not enter through the door. That's why it's so hard to enter. And yet it's so simple if we'll trust Jesus. For those of us who have entered, and who do trust Jesus, let us just beware. Because the warning Jesus gives is at least in large part to people like us. The people who are on the inside, thought they were. And when he pictures a person standing outside the door and knocking, it's quite a scary picture, isn't it? He doesn't say they will stand outside the door. He says, you will stand outside the door knocking. And then he says, I never knew you. It's a strong warning to those of us who consider ourselves to be on the inside of the kingdom. I'll come back to that in a moment as we finish, because it needs to be understood. But let's just take this seriously. Let's not just go, I've heard this before. No, I'm inside. It's exactly the kind of people he's talking to. But before we get there, it's important we see one more thing. This one who gives this strong warning, this one who made the narrow door, he's also the weeping king. It's important we see this. The king of this kingdom weeps for those who won't enter through the door. And the fact is, many won't. We've seen that already. We see a concrete example of it in verses 31 to 35. After Jesus speaks about Herod and about Jerusalem, as we saw before, he casts his mind to the city of Jerusalem in verse 34, and he laments, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Here is the city that was God's city, the place of the temple, the place of God's kings, of his special presence, of the holy hill, of Mount Zion. And yet Jesus knew very well they were rejecting him. These are the ones you would expect to accept him, to be in the kingdom, the ones who had all the opportunities, who had all the prophecies. But no, they will not enter through the door that he's made. because they're offended by him. How often, he says in verse 34, he would have gathered them under his wings, like a hen gathers her chicks, like a bird shelters its chicks, but they say, no. He was willing to gather them, but they were not willing to be gathered. And so their house is left to them desolate, verse 35. They won't see Jesus again until they say, blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord. Which is a tricky verse, but as far as I can figure out, that probably means that if they won't say that, they'll never see him. Not in his true sense. They'll never see him for who he is, and therefore they'll never go through the door that he's made. So there are many who won't allow themselves to be gathered. But Jesus is not happy about that. He's not gloating. He's not vindictive. He laments. The King of the Kingdom weeps at those who are unwilling to enter. Are you willing to enter? Let me finish by asking you, by saying this. Please enter. The door is open to you. You just have to go through it. You just have to be willing to go in through the door that has been provided, not some other way. And that, of course, means recognizing the King of this kingdom as your King. Because you're following him through into his kingdom, you're accepting his way, which means you're accepting who he is. You've got to do that. It is an utterly wonderful thing to do, because he is the most wonderful King. He's the King who, as Sarja said before, gave his life for us. He gave his life in order to make this door so that we could enter. He experienced suffering greater than any of us will ever know or understand, as he bore the weight of our rebellion against God, our sin, and he bore it in order to break a hole in the wall, because that's what the wall is made of. The wall of the kingdom of God is made of our sin. And he bore the weight of our sin to break a hole in that wall so we could go in. He did it so we could enter. So enter. Strive to enter. To put aside trust in yourself. And instead, trust in him. And follow him through the door into the kingdom. The kingdom is broad enough for you. So enter through the narrow door. But also, for those of us, again, who have already entered, let me say, stay entered in this way. That's a weird thing to say, I know, but try understand what I mean. This isn't an ordinary door. With this door, all you need to do to enter is to trust in Jesus, to follow him in. And yet if you stop following him, if you stop trusting him, you'll find yourself outside again. Because you've left behind the basis of your entry into the kingdom. In fact, maybe you'd never entered in the first place if you're not trusting in him. So strive to enter by that way alone, the way of following Jesus, of trusting him and walking in his path that he's laid for us through the door. It's so easy to start falling into other ways of trying to stay inside the kingdom. Effectively, starting to think that there are other ways in. Well, I got in maybe by trusting in Jesus, but I stay in by being good enough. I stay in because I serve church enough. I stay in because I've done this good thing. I stay in because I'm a good parent. And so then when I want to be sure I'm in the kingdom, what do I start thinking about? Well, I start thinking about the good things I've done, or about how long I've been going to church, or about the good parenting I've done, or whatever it is. And then I start trusting in what? Jesus? No, in the things that I've done. That is a trap. Like Admiral Akbar said, it's a trap. Only one person who knows Star Wars here. It's a trap. When you want to know if you're in the kingdom, look at the door. See that you entered in that way. The door in the shape of the Lord Jesus Christ, made by his cross and resurrection, entirely made by him. And then strive. Make every effort, because it's hard not to go back to trusting yourself. Strive to keep depending on the King who died to make a door so that we could go in. Will you enter? Are you willing? Will you stay entered? The door is narrow, but you can enter by it. The kingdom is broad enough for you, and it is eternally joyous. Are you willing? Enter. Let's pray.